Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah. Our text this morning is Zechariah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 15. These are the words of God. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, and with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven, who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, and yet you have made a way that we might approach you. You have opened to us the path of life, having granted us boldness and access into your holy presence through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that was shed for us. And in your presence, we have fullness of joy. Truly to you be all glory and honor and everlasting power. As we come to your most holy word, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open to us the treasures of your word. As we continue to work through the book of Zechariah, a book that we confess is often full of what is to us dark sayings which are hard to understand. We can be quickly lost among the imagery and fail to see the glory of the message that you have given to us, your people. Therefore, enlighten our hearts and minds this morning. Grant to us understanding. And while we will never be able to empty the stores of treasures that it contains, by your Spirit, help us to marvel at what we can see and understand. May we see, receive, believe, and obey according to the light that you give us this morning, according to your word. Grant to me clarity of heart, mind, and speech, that your word might be clearly heard and understood by all who hear. And may we treasure these things up in our hearts, that we might be edified, refreshed, and strengthened for your glory. Be exalted, O Lord, in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we come now to the final vision of Zechariah's night visions. And although this is already the ninth sermon in the book, I feel as though we could easily turn right back to chapter 1 and start back over and preach them afresh. not because I've changed opinions on what has been said or because I think I've preached error in the past weeks, but because I feel as though we've barely touched the surface of what we have here in this book. Each of the night visions contains layers and depths of meaning that one could study for many years and still find new and fresh insights and connections. But alas, that's the reality of all of the scriptures. The more you study, the more you know the Word of God, the more you realize how much there is that you just don't know. This, however, is not meant to say that we can't know the Word of God. It's not meant to be discouraging. Rather, it's meant to be encouraging. There's so much more for us in the scriptures. If we search it out, there is more light, more comfort, more strength, more correction. There's greater knowledge of God to enter into if we will merely take up and read and study what God has laid down for us in it. In all of eternity, we will never be able to empty it of all of its riches, and we will be continually amazed at the glory of God that is seen in it. It will never become smaller to us. It will never become less important. It will only grow. It will only be more precious. It will only be more glorious. So this should keep us also from getting discouraged when we struggle to understand and grasp certain passages. Knowing that each time that we work our way through the Bible, each time we read it, each time we study it, each time we pray through it and obey it, that's an important part, God will give us greater and greater light. He increases our understanding. He increases the depth of our knowledge. He enlarges our heart and increases our love and devotion to Him. Every time you pick up the Word of God, every time we open the Scriptures as a body together, God is speaking to us. God is speaking to you. God is working. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and He is working His perfect will in your life through each moment. Therefore, beloved, we must cherish it. Cherish the difficulty, cherish the light that you've been given, and with all your might, seek to obey according to that light, that He might give you greater light. Well, chapter 6 is broken up into two sections. In verses 1 through 8, we have the final night vision, the vision of the chariots. And then in verses 9 through 15, we have what is often called a sign action with the crowning of Joshua the high priest. In the fourth vision in chapter 3, Zechariah had a vision of the investiture of Joshua as high priest, which included the priestly turban, you remember, that was placed upon his head, which had the plates on the front of it, saying, "Holiness to the Lord." But what we see here in chapter 6 is quite different from that priestly turban. This is not a vision also, but this is a physical sign that gets done at the end of the chapter, one that God commands Zechariah to do. And again, this isn't the royal, or this isn't the priestly turban that is placed on his head again, but rather this is a royal crown that is placed upon him, which gives us and the people in Zechariah's day an amazing picture and foreshadowing of the work and of the nature of the coming Messiah. But we'll start again at the last or the final vision, final night vision. This has been quite the night for Zechariah. This is the seventh or eighth vision that he has seen, depending on how you count it. And as we discussed a couple weeks ago, and I would imagine that the glory and the imagery of all that Zechariah has seen would have left him quite drained by this point of the night. But this vision marks the end of this long night for the prophet as the dawn of the new day is coming. Therefore, this vision is what some have called the vision at dawn, not because the sun is necessarily rising in the vision, although some think they see some hints of that, but not necessarily because the sun is rising in the vision, but because it's the final vision before the dawn. And indeed, the vision has with it the sense that a new day is dawning, a new era for the life of Israel, a new era for the people of God. The darkness of exile is ended, and the presence of God is returning to the temple. It's returning to the people. The enemies of God are being defeated, and the day of the dawning of the Messiah is growing ever closer. Verses 1 through 3 are the report of the vision, and then verses 5 through 8 explain the vision. And there are many parallels as well in this final vision to the first vision that we saw in chapter 1. In fact, it may be helpful for us to be briefly reminded of the contents of that first vision. Turn back a few pages, please, to Zechariah chapter 1. And we will read verses 8 through 13. Zechariah says of this first vision, "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'I will show you what they are.' And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth.' And so they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly.' Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. The first vision consists of a man riding on a red horse and various other colored horses who are like God's night patrol. They've been sent to go to and fro throughout the earth and to bring back a report as to the condition of the people on earth. And they bring their report, which is that all of the earth is resting quietly. And while this seems like it would be a good report, it is not. And it prompts the intercessory prayer of the angel of the Lord as he calls out, asking, 'How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and Judah?' The fact that the enemies of God and his people are sitting and at rest was a sign to the angel that God had not yet shown mercy to Judah. He has not yet shown mercy to his people. And so go ahead and turn back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we see a similar vision of various colored horses. And these horses also walk to and fro throughout the earth. But the mission that they receive here is no longer to simply patrol and report. That has changed. Let's go ahead and read the vision again, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6. "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot, black horses, with the third chariot, white horses, and with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds." With the standard opening phrase of each of the visions, Zechariah turns, he raises his eyes and looks, and behold, and here he sees four chariots that are coming from between two mountains. And these mountains were mountains of bronze. And as is the case with each of the vision, and as is the case with this passage, any passage with highly symbolic language, interpretations, opinions, and speculations abound. And the vast amount of differences and speculations to me often bring a layer of fog over the vision that obscures the text rather than illumines the text, rather than shining light upon the text and bringing clarity to the vision. Therefore, we'll not go through the various opinions and various options and things that have been believed through the years, but rather we will stick with a few things that seem to be clear from the text and the context of the book. Here we see four chariots, and attached to the chariots are various colored horses, similar to that which we saw in chapter 1. The first chariot had red horses. The second has black horses. The third, white horses. And the fourth, dappled horses. All of which were strong steeds. They're powerful, mighty horses. And in chapter 1, we see only horses. And their duty, again, is to patrol and to report. But here, the horses are attached to these instruments of war. They're attached to chariots. Over 45 times in the book of Zechariah, God is called the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, the God of heaven's armies. A couple other passages of scripture may come to mind regarding these chariots and horses. The first is regarding the taking up of Elijah into heaven. In 2 Kings 2, 11 and 12, it says, "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces." The second one is regarding the prophet Elisha and his servant when they're surrounded by the Syrian army in 2 Kings 16. And there we read, "So he answered," Elisha answered his servant, "Do not fear those who are with us, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. So surrounding Elisha and his servant was the Syrian army, but surrounding that Syrian army were these horses and chariots of fire of much greater number than the Syrians. Psalm 68:17 tells us that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. The Lord is among these chariots. So in this vision then, God is sending forth some from his angelic army, his angelic chariots, and they are going forth throughout the earth. We read also that they were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were of bronze. Now, the identity of these two mountains is not given, but we learn in verse 5 that they're going out from their station, these chariots and the horses, they're going out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. Again, as I just read from Psalm 68:17, of God who is being among the thousands of his chariots. So these chariots are stationed before the Lord, stationed among him, and the Lord now is sending out some of them from their station, which is in his presence. Therefore, they are seen leaving their station as they come from between these two mountains. And in this, I do think we also have a couple pieces of imagery that both express the same thing. They both end up making the same point. That is simply that these angelic chariots are coming from the presence of God. That's the point that is being made. First, again, they are coming from between two mountains of bronze. Well, at the entrance to the temple, the entrance into the presence of God, were two massive bronze pillars, which were named Jachin and Boaz, meaning he shall establish, and in it is strength. To enter into the presence of God, you first passed through these massive bronze pillars that stood like mountains to the entrance of the temple. And throughout all of these visions, there's been a continual imagery and symbolic language referencing back to the tabernacle and to the temple, some of which we've gone through, much of which we haven't, simply because there is so much and we haven't had that much time to deal with all of it. The second piece of imagery actually ties in from chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah 14, the nations all come and they gather together to come against the people of God. They're coming against the Lord and against his people. And at that moment, as the nations have gathered, the Lord is seen as descending down from heaven and landing his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And when he does that, the Mount of Olives is split into two, and then there's this vast valley that comes from between. And so it creates this large valley between what is now two mountains, and then the people of God flee in between those two mountains in the valley. So they flee into the presence of God for safety. And both of these then, the connection to the pillars in the temple and the Lord's descent and splitting of the Mount of Olives, speaks of the presence of God, which is where the angelic chariots are stationed. Well, in verse 4 now, Zechariah asks the interpreting angel, just as we've seen throughout most of the other visions, and he says, "What are these, my Lord?" And that brings us to the explanation now in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5. "And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country.' Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth." So again, here in verse 5, we're given the identity of the chariots, which we've already touched on. The chariots are, it says, the four spirits of heaven, or the four winds of heaven, depending on your translation. The chariots and steeds are like the winds. In Psalm 104, 3 and 4, we read, "He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits," or winds, depending on translation again. "He makes his angels spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire." So these angelic chariots and steeds are like the winds. They are God's messengers of judgment, and like winds, they travel over the face of the whole earth. And so again, they're coming out of their station before the Lord of all the earth. And the chariot with the black horses and the one with the white horses, both of them are going to the north country. And then the dappled horses are going toward the south country. Some see the north as being a reference to Babylon and the south a reference to Egypt. And while Babylon and Egypt are without a doubt included, it could also simply be that the north and south were the routes that were taken to leave Israel. As to the west, you have the sea, and to the east, you have the Arabian Desert. Therefore, the two routes that you would take to leave the country would to be go north or to go south. And as we see in verse 7, they go throughout the whole earth. It doesn't say they only go to Babylon and Egypt, but rather they go throughout the whole earth. Another interesting note or thing to take note of or notice is that, well, and I don't have an answer for you on it, but we're not told what direction the chariot with the red horses is to go. We only read of the black and of the white and of the dappled. Some take this to be an illustration of God's unlimited resources, that God does not have to empty his resources, empty the stores of his armies in order to judge and accomplish his world on the earth. For here again, we only see three of the four go out. And indeed, as we read in Psalm 68, the chariots of God are thousands of thousands. Verse 7 and 8 again. "Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go. Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country.'" The steeds are seen here, eager to go. The imagery is that like of horses pawing at the ground, desperate, ready to go at a moment's notice, desperate to hear the command to go. desperate to hear that release from the Lord commanding them to enact his will upon the earth. And the word finally comes, and God commands them in verse 7, go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. And then immediately we read, so they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And now he, verse 8, the one who commanded the horses to go, which is the Lord then calls to Zechariah, and he says to him, see those who go toward the north country? They have given rest to my spirit in the north country. The work that was given to the chariots and horses was sent to the north country, God says, have given rest to his spirit. What they have done, what they have accomplished, what he sent them to do has given rest to his spirit. And in this, I believe we have a perfect conclusion given to these night visions. You'll remember, as we read it again earlier, in the first vision, the horses were sent out from the Lord to observe and report. Their report was that the earth is quiet and at rest. This news, however, was not received as good news. Rather, the fact that the enemies of God and his people, the enemies of God and God's people, were at rest was a sign that God had not yet shown mercy to his people. Therefore, the interceding divine angel of the Lord was moved to cry out in intercession, how long, O Lord, will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and Judah? And then we continue to read in verse 15 of that first vision that the Lord is exceedingly angry with the nations who are at ease. And God goes on to promise the destruction of the enemies of God and promises that the comfort of his presence will again return to Zion, for he has again chosen Jerusalem and will return to his people. So therefore, here in this final vision, we see the judgment of God going out, going forth on the earth, going forth upon those nations who do not know God, upon those nations that do not trust in him, that hate God and his people. It will no longer be quiet. They will no longer be at rest, but they will face God's awful judgment. And God says that his spirit, because of it, is now at rest. And therefore, also, that means that God's people will be at rest. Again, all of this is in answering the interceding angel and his cry that the Lord would have mercy on Jerusalem. Well, we may be a little bit short, but we will need to stop here, as there certainly will not be enough time to finish the chapter and the sign action. But as we conclude, I'll seek to make a couple quick points of application. First off, we see throughout all the visions what's said here in verse 5. The Lord is the Lord of all the earth. Brothers and sisters, let us never forget this. As has been famously said, there's not one molecule that operates outside of the will of God. The sovereignty of God has no limitations. He rules the nations. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let us continually remind ourselves of this great truth. There is nothing, nothing outside of his sovereign will. And therefore, there is nothing that you go through in life, there is nothing that is taking place in the earth that does not have great meaning, purpose, and value. We often don't see what that is, and we often don't understand it, but it is nevertheless true. Therefore, it is our duty as Christians to trust and believe and obey God in and through all things. Second, here we see God's messengers, these strong steeds attached to chariots, and we read of them that they were eager to go, they were eager to move. And while this certainly was not the point of the text, I do still think there's an application for us in it. Are you eager to obey God? Are you eager to enact his will in your life? When you read in the scriptures a command to obey, a work that you are called to do, or a sin that you are called to forsake, are you eager? Are you pawing at the ground, desperate to hear the word of the Lord, to go after it and to do it? Or do you murmur about it? Do you put it off? Do you neglect it? Or do you pretend that you didn't see it? Take thoughts captive, the scripture tells us, but we need to take the right thoughts captive. We need to take them captive to the obedience of Christ. And there are times where we actually take thoughts captive to the disobedience of Christ. Because there's something that comes up. There's something we see. There's something that we're convicted by. And no, I don't want to think about that. That's going to be uncomfortable. That's going to be difficult. And so I push that out of my mind. We are not to do that. We're to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you murmur about it? Do you put it off? Do you neglect it? Do you pretend that you don't see it? If you want to be a joyful Christian, then you must be an eager Christian, engaged and ready to obey every command, seeking to conform yourself to the pattern laid down for us in the scriptures. If you do not have this mind in you, this eagerness to conform to the word and will of God, then I promise you, you will be a miserable Christian. If you want to be a truly happy Christian, be eager to obey him in all things. Let us then trust God's ordering of all things in life and in death. And let us use our time here on earth to live lives as Christians, eager to obey his every command. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most holy word. And we pray, Lord, that you would work within our hearts a great love and trust of you. And that with all our heart, soul, and strength, we would seek to obey you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 726.